I want to talk to you from the scripture for just a minute tonight. And if you'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. The scripture says, "And you hath he quickened." The word quickened means made alive. "You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So that pretty well summarizes the condition of an unsaved person. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice there's a clear separation between the two. "Among whom also we all had our conversation," that's our lifestyle, the way we lived, "and thought, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Amen. Now there's no way in the world you can read that and not understand the simple meaning of this text. Father, bless your word now as it goes forth. And bless my brothers and sisters here in this house, those that are watching right now, and those that will hear this later. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. It's fashionable today, though, to stop preaching the new birth. They don't preach it anymore. And number one, let me say this right on the outset. A preacher that will not preach the new birth is screaming to high heaven he's never been born again himself. All right. He has no clue. He doesn't have any idea. He may be religious. He may be trained in religion, but he has no clue. He's never passed from death into life. Most of the new churches have abandoned words like Baptist or Presbyterian or so forth. Now they're all just simply church. The reason for that is very simple. If you put Baptist out there, that means that you believe a certain doctrine, or at least you adhere to a certain line of doctrine. You may not agree in all points with all Baptists, but you know what to expect when you walk through the door. The idea is that doctrine is important. When you move, when you remove the distinguishing name, you're telling people that doctrine is not necessary and it's not important. What is important in these churches today is how you feel. They want to make you feel good. They're very superficial, very superficial. The messages are designed to speak to the simple interactions that you have with human beings. There's very little preaching about an in-depth relationship with God. And the reason for that is because if you're not born again, you can't have one. You see, and since the preacher is not born again, he's not going to preach the new birth. So the people are accustomed to a very superficial moralizing week in and week out. But they are, but it's upgirded by all of this feel-good music that lifts them up. And of course, the music is repetitious. There's nothing in it. There's no content like what you were singing there just a moment ago that was written in the 1800s. They don't have anything like that. It's all about praise and worship. And of course, there's a sinister mind behind this. There's a reason why they do this, because this is laying the foundation for the Antichrist Church. That's exactly what it is. Several years ago, an emerging church leader said, quote, "Leaders of the new purpose-driven emergent Christianity will have to wait until resistors," that's me, "either leave or die before the plan can be fully implemented." In other words, they are going to eventually accomplish what they are trying to do, revamp Christianity into a new spirituality that will be all-inclusive. And that is very important to understand, that everybody that goes to church out, that most of the people who go to these churches today are very big on their own personal spirituality. And it's as if they're going through a cafeteria line now. See, they pick and choose what they like and create their own spiritual experience. You hear a lot of that. And this new spirituality will be all-inclusive, include everything, ecumenical, mystical, and with a new gospel message. But before that can happen, those who are resisting and opposing this new Christianity, that's me, will have to be out of the way either through getting old, that's where I'm headed, dying, or somehow being coerced into leaving the churches. One of them said this. He said, reinvent yourself for the 21st century or die. He's putting the emphasis on us. It's as if the life of the church is dependent upon us. Remember who said he'd build the church? You see, they can't get away from buildings and numbers. They're addicted to it. They're addicted to buildings and numbers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the world or from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. That's what he said he would do. A few months back, I read you the lyrics of a song that I heard on one of the local religious stations here in town. I thought I'd read them again for you tonight because I got a lot of feedback. A lot of people were very interested in this song. Here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, I see a Catholic and I see you. We're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? You like the day, I like the night. He's into country, he's into quiet. There's folks on the left and they're on the far right. But that doesn't mean that we have to fight. We're all God's children. Yea, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? White folks, yellow folks, black and tan, on the same planet in the same plan. A feminist woman and a he-man, we're all playing the magic hand. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? We're all God's children. Yea, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family? And he continues all repetitious. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. And so forth and so on. Why can't we all be one big happy family? Well, would it be okay with you if I brought a statue of Buddha in here and set him right up here on the stage and lit some candles and had some of his nuns gathered around him and we spent about a half hour worshiping Buddha? Would that bother you? That would grieve the Holy Ghost. You see, the man who wrote these lyrics is like the preacher I was talking about a moment ago. He doesn't have a clue what it means to be born again. He doesn't have a clue. Pardon? No, the Pope didn't write that. I'll show you after the service if you want to see. But the... it's an indication of our culture and which direction our culture is headed. Why is the preaching so shallow? Because the people are shallow. They live by emotions. This is why you have a website that has 123 different genders. Yeah. Isn't that sad? In one day you can be a boy 30 times, a girl 50 times. I can't imagine what their wardrobe would cost, can you? New laws will have to be drafted to accommodate the changing gender scene. And it will. It's sad, folks, because people now live by how they feel. I got on that website the other day and read some of their definitions and how they some of the terms and the definition. And in some of them, it is so ridiculous that when you walk from one room into the other room, you change from a boy to a girl. And in some cases, you don't know what you are. I'm serious. And this is going to wind up in the courthouse. It's going to wind up in lawsuits. It's going to wind up in all kinds of problems that can be produced from this. But you're dealing with a generation of people who are so shallow that if they don't feel it, it doesn't exist. And then that's sad because I'm not saved tonight because I feel saved. Sometimes I feel really saved. Shout and hoop and holler. I feel as saved as a man can feel saved. But sometimes I don't feel saved. But I know that I've passed from death into life. Amen. I'm all for glorifying God. Amen. We need that. But we will not base our salvation on our feelings. There are those that teach and preach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. I had a man tell me this past Sunday, right back there. He said, preacher, He said, I was raised in such and such a church. And he said, when I was raised in that church, he said, they told me constantly, told me all the time, said, we're all the same. We're all going to the same place. Doesn't matter who you are, how you live. The Redeemer has redeemed all of us. Then he said to me, he said, did you know the first time that I ever heard preaching about the blood and about salvation and the new birth was when I got out of that church and I went somewhere else. And they were preaching about the new birth and they were preaching about the blood of Christ. And then he said, I got saved. Amen. He said, I got saved. Now that salvation is a personal thing. I can't convince you you're saved. As a matter of fact, I shouldn't try to convince you that you're saved. That's not my place to convince you that you're saved. I'm afraid of that some of our easy believism, 1, 2, 3, believe after me, brethren, are bad for, they have a quota to get each week so they can get up and brag to the rest of them. And they are very big on convincing people that they're saved because they prayed the sinner's prayer, they were baptized, I was there when it happened, I know you've got to be saved. You want to know yourself if you're saved. You want to know in your heart and in your soul, folks. Salvation is a real thing. It is genuine. Don't ever let somebody force you into making a move, walking the aisle, getting on your knees, and praying, and then pronounce you to be saved. It doesn't work that way. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Holy Ghost begins a work in your heart, and it begins to draw you to Christ. Now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter number 2, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. So did Christ die for me, preacher, or did he die just for the elect? See, there's the problem. In decades of studying the Bible, I have faced that issue time and time and time and time again. And it's only been in the last few years that I've seen so many things open up in Scripture that God shows me how wrong so many people are. Christ died for the elect, but he died for the world too. Take away the sin of the world. Or will the elect be saved? Absolutely. But find the passage of Scripture that tells me only the elect will be saved. Not in there, brother. My phone remains silent. I'm challenging them. Believe me, they're listening. They're watching. They've never been presented with that scenario before. It's always been somebody trying to tear down the doctrine of election. Let me tell you something. You cannot tear down the doctrine of election. That's as scriptural as it can be. Yes. Ephesians chapter number 1 makes it plain that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Yes. Amen. 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 And you make a grave error by trying to destroy that doctrine. But on the other hand, God is a big God. He said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Amen. Yes. He's a big God. To the Syrophoenician woman who came to him and was begging and pleading for the Lord to do something. It's not meat, he said. To do what, brother? It's not meat. It's not right. It's not the right thing to do this. And she said, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs. It was no longer the elect nation of David. David's children, son of David, son of David, Messiah. Yeah. He stepped across the line at that very moment. Yeah. It was no longer chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now it was a Gentile woman crying out for mercy. Amen. And boy, did he ever answer her. Amen. So when he went to the cross, he carried the sins of all mankind. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created. That's all people. Yeah. That's every man. That's every human being. In the sense that we are all share a common humanity, and we do share a common humanity, it should bother you to see them blow up children over here in Syria and gas them to death. It bothers me. Little children dying over there. We share a common humanity. You should be bothered by that. Don't ever get into that arrogant attitude to think that God's an American. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come from East Tennessee. Amen. He loves you, East Tennesseans. Yeah. He loves Michigan too, aren't you folks? What do you call him? What's a Michigan? Michigander, all right? He loves folks, a Michigander from Michigan. He loves them from Alabama. Yeah. Makes no difference. He loves red people, yellow people, black people, white people, amen, hath made of one blood all men that dwell on this earth. Christ tasted death for every man. Amen? So you make a huge error in trying to destroy the doctrine of election. But you set it in context and they don't know how to handle it. Because they're accustomed to defending the doctrine of election against somebody who tries to destroy it. And they take the winning hand every time. Because they can prove to you that you have been chosen in Him, elected, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. But they don't know how to handle the idea that God's going to save more people than just the elect. Amen. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, we're the children of God. 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God are manifest. And the children of who? The devil. So we're not all brothers and sisters when it comes under God. The children of the devil. The Lord said in John at chapter number 8 and verse number 44, ye are of your father the devil. So the brotherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God is a man-made fantasy. And so Ephesians chapter number 2, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 9, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Why? Because Isaac is the promise. Flesh never has and never will save you. It's through the spiritual promise that came through Isaac. Spirit. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Why? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. And 90% of all of the religion in the world today that professes to be Christian is natural. They're natural people, natural. They may be good moral people. They may be malevolent people. They may have a desire to feed the hungry and clothe and so forth. And that's all fine. That's good. But that's not salvation. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Amen. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I told you about David Berkowitz this past Sunday. I told you about Carla Faye Tucker. These are only two out of many. Both of these people were murderers. God forgave them for being murderers. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you know why you use something like that? Because that's bad. And you may be sitting here tonight and be thinking, well, you know, I've been pretty bad. I don't know that God could forgive me. He forgave them. And they were both born again. Yes, they were. And He can forgive you too. Remember, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They'll mess up. Sin of the world. You see, it's in a collective sense. In other words, the unbelief. When He, the Spirit of Christ, when He, look, go read it. Instead of trying to quote it, John 16. John 16:8. When He is come, He referring back to the Parakletos, the Comforter. When He is come, He will reprove the world of sin. See the sin? Not sins. Sin. You can get forgiveness for this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin. And God can forgive you for this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin, this sin, that sin. But that is not salvation. Salvation is when you repent of the sin of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sin unto death. That is the sin where there is no forgiveness in this world or the world to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind. I've had people say, "Well, now, preacher, God won't hear an unsaved man. He won't. In World War II, I've had men tell me that God saved him out of a foxhole, shot all to pieces, and brought him back to this country. And then he really found out who he was, and he asked him to save him, and God saved him. Why, God can hear the prayer of anybody he wants to. If you want to get technical, he's probably not obligated to, but he certainly can. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He can see everything and anything, anywhere at any time. And, you know, it's a comical thing. It really is comical for a man to sneak around and think he can do something and God not know it. Now, don't you think that's foolish? Sneaking around at night thinking God's not going to see what you're doing. Amen. Maybe that was the way you grew up, sneaking around, hoping your parents didn't see what you were doing. Well, I never did anything like that, preacher. Well, I did. I was mean. I was all boy. And the worst part of it was when I got with another all boy just like me. And two of us together, we were something. Any of you guys know what I'm talking about? Not only mean, but crazy. Kids do stupid things. No, God came to me. Yes, he did. The Bible says here of sin because they believe not on me. See that? The belief on Christ, that is the sin of condemnation, to believe on Christ. That's what makes the difference. Not whether God forgives you of adultery or murder or theft or whatever, something like that. That didn't save you. You know, the idea is that, well, you know, preacher, if I don't repent, I can't be saved. Let me tell you something. Salvation is receiving the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Once you have received the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have also received the Holy Ghost. And once you have received the Holy Ghost, your repentance just starts. You're going to do some powerful repenting, believe me. And we call that sanctification. That's sanctification. Sanctification, what's that mean? That means to be pulled over, separated, drawn next to Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to recreate Christ in us so that we become within us the image of the Lord Jesus. Make no mistake. Now, people may not see it, but demons do. They can see it. The spirit world can be fully conscious of it. So this argument today, repentance, to preach to people that you have to repent to be saved, is putting the cart before the horse entirely. And the idea that easy believism, 1, 2, 3, believe after me, you pray the sinner's prayer, salvation is dead wrong too. Like I said to you Sunday, God is a good God. He's a gracious God. When you say, I believe on Christ, I've received him, he's my Lord and my Savior, and then something begins to work inside you to say, now you don't go there anymore. You don't want that anymore. These are not your people anymore. You pull away from that. You renounce this. And something starts working on the inside of you, and then you start turning against this stuff. That's repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. And repentance is the fruit of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. And verse number 9. Look at verse 8 to get the context. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Now look how the scripture is so wonderful in that it separates the sorrow of the world from real repentance. He said, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort. See that? A godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Well, so what's the difference then, preacher? Let's look at it for a moment. You've lost your job. Your health is declining. Your bill collectors are at the door. Your friends have turned against you. Everything's falling apart. And you just feel like going out somewhere and ending it. That's the sorrow of the world. Same thing happens to another man. Same thing. But instead of wanting to go out somewhere and end it, he falls on his knees. And he says, Lord, how foolish am I? I've been trusting in all the wrong things. Help me. Cleanse me. And draw me to you. He humbles himself under the mighty hand of God. That is godly sorrow. And that is making that makes all the difference in the way you live and who you are. And the Christian, when you're born again, that kind of sorrow draws you nearer to God, and it is proof positive that the Holy Ghost has moved into your soul, and your salvation is not a cheap, flippant, intellectual assent. Your salvation is heartfelt, because you want God to take your life and use you the way He wants to use you. And you're not blaming God, and you're not blaming everything. You're not playing the blame game. You're coming before God and say, Lord, here I am. Like Hezekiah did, you lay your letters before God and say, Lord, I need you. Cleanse me. I repent of my self-sufficiency, of my arrogance, of my, all the things that we trust in without trusting in Him. And the Holy Ghost can open up. My goodness. I mean, He can get you on your knees and you can repent for the next 4 or 5 days. Amen. If He really starts working on your soul. And that's what we're talking about. That kind of repentance that puts God as the object of everything that's going on and all the bad stuff happening to you. And how that you want your relationship with God to be better. That's biblical repentance. That's not the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is when somebody comes in here and they get on their knees. The same thing's happening to them. They have a good cry. You get next to them, say, I want to help you, which you do. You want to show them Christian love and compassion, which you want to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And then things may start getting better. They'll come to church maybe a while, for a week or two, a month or two, whatever. And then things start turning around and they begin to change. And then the first thing you know, they're out that door. You know why? Because it's the sorrow of the world. Immediately when the circumstances changed, they dropped God. And away they went. It's like the seed sown on the good ground, sown on the rocky ground, sown on, all the types of ground. None of it took root. There's no basis in it. Stick with God. And when you're sticking with God, that's letting you know that your faith is a real faith. So over here in 2 Corinthians 7, he said, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And all of that because of a letter. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We'll go home, I'm going to write a letter to Temple Baptist Church. We're going to have a revival. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And the altar will be full of people getting down here weeping, praying, calling out to God. All because they got a letter. That's what went on here. A letter. A letter. A letter. And they wanted... This is a revival, by the way.
That's
right. 2 Corinthians 7, that's a revival. Every revival that has ever been held or God's had anything to do with, if it produces the results that God wants, that's what it produces. God's people in the altar pouring their heart out to the Lord, getting right with God, cleansed in their soul and in their spirit, walking in new fellowship with the Lord, walking with power and victory in their life, and in the process of doing that, walking with God, then they start giving up. They start shedding a lot of dead baggage. When they said it, unwrap him, Lazarus, loose him and let him go. That's what happens to you. You get a lot of junk just needs to be kind of shed. And that's a revival. Amen. That's the repentance. And it's real. Hallelujah. The Lord knows, man, I did some heavy-duty repenting when I got saved. I did. I had 27 years of repenting to do. All over this world. 4 years in the military, been everywhere. Okinawa, 15 months. all over the place. I had to do some repenting, boy. And God was merciful and gracious God. When did I get saved? I got saved that night when I bowed my head on that sofa and I said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. I did. I said, Lord Jesus, I believe on you. I believe you're the Savior. Come into my heart and save my soul. For Jesus' sake I pray. And when I raised up my head, man, my whole life had changed. Amen. Just like that. Amen. 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 Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd bless your holy word to my brothers and my sisters. Bless them, Father, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.